The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up according to festival custom. After they had completed its days as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." And Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what was said to them. Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and man. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. We celebrate today what in the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite is the feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. We mark and celebrate the fact that when the Son of God became man, when the Word became flesh, He became flesh as a little child in a family. That was a divine choice, for Jesus didn't have to come into the world that way. He could have come as a 33-year-old adult and immediately begun his public ministry of preaching, teaching, healing, and saving. He could have come as an 80-year-old sage, or at least at the age of 12, dazzling the scribes and the priests in the temple like we see in today's gospel. But he was conceived and began his existence as a one-cell zygote in Mary's womb. Progressed to a blastocyst, then an embryo, then a fetus, until finally he was born as a baby in a family, where he was nourished according to his human nature and grew, as we see in today's gospel, in wisdom and favor before God and man. Why? Why did he do it this way? He didn't tell us the reason. But one doesn't have to be a great theologian to see why it made sense. The eternal Son of God wanted to redeem all of human life in its totality, from its very beginning, which meant redeeming the family from its very beginning. Because all of existence is meant to be familial. St. John Paul II used to call the Blessed Trinity a family, because it is a structured communion of persons in love with a Father, a Son, and the love between them. The human person, you and I, were made in the image and likeness of God, not just because we're thinking beings or willing beings. We were made in God's image and likeness as a communion of persons. Book of Genesis says, "Male and female, He made them." And hence the image of God is familial. A husband and a wife can love each other so much that analogously to the Trinity, their love can generate a third person and a fourth person, perhaps even a 12th, or St. Catherine of Siena, a 25th person. They can literally make love and then name, raise, and live in joyful communion with that love whom by God's help they made. But we know that man, woman, and children didn't live up to their being in the image of God. Right from the beginning, sin invaded the family. It began with Adam and Eve with the first sin. in which Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, with neither taking responsibility, and with both thereafter hiding the most vulnerable aspects of their humanity from each other and for God, because they didn't trust each other or God. Their sinfulness quickly harmed their children. Cain killed his brother Abel. There was jealousy between Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Enmity between Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. Envy between Joseph's 12 sons, 10 of whom ganged up to try to kill their brother Joseph. There was deadly jealousy in King David's family. Jesus' family tree is a chronicle of generations of infidelity to each other and to God. Polygamy and concubinage became chronicles of debauchery. Divorce was introduced because of the hardness of people's hearts to keeping their promises of life. God would sum up the relationship with his people through the prophet Hosea under the idea of adultery, because adultery, rather than fidelity, had almost become the rule in the relationships between spouse and family members and between individual families and the family of Israel with God. Simply put, to use a very complicated theological expression, the family had become a mess. And the human family increased and multiplied, and so did sin. Jesus was born of a family in order to redeem the family, to reconcile all of family life to God, because the family has a crucial role in the world God created. The family, based on the marriage between man and woman, is the primordial sacrament, because it's meant to be an efficacious sign of the love of God in the world, of the loving communion of persons who God is. When the family is thriving as God intended, everything else finds its proper order. But when the family becomes a den of sin instead of a school of sanctification, those wounds cut the deepest. And you don't have to be a genius to figure out why the devil goes after the family, from Adam and Eve right down to your family and my family. Because if the family is created in the image and likeness of God, who is love, to form us to love like God, then if you want to sabotage God's plan of salvation, you start by trying to murder the family. Jesus' whole work can be looked at as restoring the family to its proper place in the beginning, by helping it to become that locus of redemption and a house of holiness. We see that restoration in the Holy Family of Bethlehem and Nazareth, where their life was centered on God in prayer, where they sacrificed for each other out of love, where they helped and strengthened each other to fulfill the vocation God had given them, even at great personal cost. When Jesus inaugurated his public ministry, he continued to give great importance to the family in God's plan of redemption. He began the public manifestation of his work with the miracle of the wedding feast of Cana, changing the water of the good of marriage from the beginning with Adam and Eve to the wine of a sacrament that communicates his own divine life. Jesus taught about marriage and God's original plan and sought to purify his people's hardened hearts to accept that God would make faithful, fruitful, indissoluble love modeled on divine love possible. He shared in the moments of familial life, not only with Joseph and Mary, but later with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, with Peter in his home with his mother-in-law. He responded with haste to the cries of parents for their children, as he did with the centurion whose son was dying, the synagogue official whose little girl was moribund, the widow of Nain whose only son had breathed his last, and Martha and Mary after the brother Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus' work of redeeming the family was a work of profound mercy, trying to reconcile people to God's plans for marital and familial love. If sin divides the family, then it's Jesus' mercy that will be the glue that brings the family back together and holds it together stronger. Jesus' mercy, therefore, always involves a call to conversion. Jesus tenderly told the adulterous woman that she wasn't condemned, but called her to go and sin no more. He compassionately exposed for the Samaritan woman that the man she was living with wasn't her husband. He praised St. John the Baptist, who was in prison because he had reminded Herod that it wasn't right for him to marry his brother Philip's wife. But Jesus knew that just like with Adam and Eve in the beginning, the family would continue to be the setting for the battle between receiving and refusing God's grace, between holiness and sin, between love and lust, between conversion and moral putrefaction. Jesus once said, "Do you think that I've come to establish peace on earth? No, I tell you, not peace, but division. From now on, a household will be divided, 3 against 2 or 2 against 3. A father will be divided against his son and a son against his dad. A mother against her daughter and a daughter against her mom. A mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What does this mean? How can the Prince of Peace come and say, "I have come not for peace, but for the sword," and that sword's first going to hit the family? What does that mean? The family would be divided, not by Jesus, who came to redeem the family, but the family would be divided, and we see it all the time, because of Jesus. When Jesus would come, he would provoke the decision either to put God first or to try to retain sinful earthly hegemonies. The various divisions that happen in families still today occur at their deepest level with regard to whether the members of the family choose to center their whole life on God, whether they recognize God with us is with them in the midst of struggles, strengthening them while suffering, seeking to bring good out of evil, or not. I remember when I was a little boy growing up, I'm grateful to have been born into a great loving couple, but the first time I would see my parents fight was because my mom was the head of a Legion of Mary presidium. And she was doing her work at the table. And my dad, when he came home from working very hard, wanted the table cleaned so he could watch its cowboy reruns. And they started to have fights because my mom was all in to loving God with all her mind, heart, soul, and strength, such that she would spend her free time going door to door with others trying to teach them about God, show them how to pray the rosary, etc., as the Legion of Mary continues to do. And my dad, who was always a Sunday Mass going Catholic, who would always pray the rosary, wanted to stop there. God was worth some of his time. He wasn't worth it all. And that's where they began to fight, because basically, my father was jealous that my mom loved God even more than he. And that still happens. One of the saddest things that a priest ever experiences is when families bring their children to Mass, they pay a fortune to send them to Catholic school, but then their young boy or their young girl goes and says, "Dad, I think God's calling me to be a priest," or, "Mom, I think the Lord is calling me to be his own bride in religious life." And then all of a sudden, these families who have always practiced the faith start to reject their children and reject God through their children. Because when push comes to shove, they'd like their children to give them grandchildren more than they would like them to spend their whole life building up God's children. And then there are a lot of other examples that we can point to. The division happens when someone in the family puts Jesus in his proper place and the others resist because they want God to be part of their life, perhaps, but not really the center, not the starting point and the end, not the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus knows that, though, and he comes to try to help the family. But there may be division before there's that reconciliation, because sometimes the conversion that's required by provoking through somebody else's prioritizing God as he deserves requires time for others to recognize that that is the path to true happiness, imitating the Holy Family and centering one's whole life on God. The church has the mission not only to give witness to the truth of the family, to announce God's mercy and call to conversion, something we do and must do in an age like ours that's so confused about human sexuality, love, marriage, and family, and so morally wounded by past hurts within the home. The church is called to model for the families of this world the type of familial love and virtues that can inspire and help families become holy families. These are the virtues St. Paul describes in today's epistle. Heartfelt compassion should exist in our home. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, thanksgiving, wisdom, loving correction, and joy. So often, we treat our family members the way we'd never treat strangers, because we take sometimes their love for granted. And God wants us to prioritize the love of our family members so that the family can be a real school of love that will overflow to the love of others. The church is a family of Christian families through which these Christ-like virtues are meant to reign. And as mother, the church seeks to help all her children learn how to live these virtues and make their beauty radiate. Jesus came down from heaven to earth to found a family. And he declared that his mother, his brothers, and his sisters, us, are those who hear the word of God and act on it. Listening to and lovingly putting God's word into practice is what the church as God's family seeks to embody, proclaim, live, and train others to embody, live, and proclaim. The church is meant to be the extension of the Holy Family of Bethlehem and Nazareth. God is the father of the family in heaven. Mary is our mother. Joseph is our foster father and protector. We are all children of God through baptism. And every Christian family is a domestic, a house church, is supposed to draw nourishment from this reality and contribute to it by building it up evermore. And the same devil that attacks individual families likes to attack the familial aspect of the church as a family too. And we've got to resist it. So often we tear each other apart. So many today are even trying to rip Pope Francis apart. It is totally contrary to the will of God for that to occur. Totally. What do we see in the early Christians? They lived this familial aspect of the faith to great sacrifice. They pooled all of their possessions in common, just like a loving family does, to make sure the vulnerable had what they needed. They prayed together. They ate meals together. They went on pilgrimages together, like Joseph and Mary went up to the temple with Jesus when he was 12. They allowed the Holy Spirit to unite them. Our fractured world needs this familial witness of the church as family today as much as it ever has. Our dysfunctional families need the church to help them find in Christ the medicine of love that can help the family through all its ups and downs function as it ought. As a school of Christian holy love that prepares people not necessarily for earthly careers or greatness, but for the Father's eternal home. The church is a setting that's meant to help us, like the child Jesus, learn how to be about God the Father's business, so that with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we might come to dwell forever in the Father's mansion. But all of us in this family must take up our role in strengthening it, so that the strength and family of the church can fortify every family on earth. So we have to ask ourselves, are we doing our part to build up this family, just like any family at home. There are givers and there are takers. In some cultures, all the responsibilities fall to the wife and the mother. How unchristian is that? Dads prefer to be served rather than to lay down their lives in service of their family, service of their wife and children. Some of the times children think that the vocations of parents are to wait on them, to be their taxi drivers, to take, and not give. Well, when we see those breakdowns in particular homes, we can also see them in the church. We think it's the father's job to do everything. Where we think that it's the 10% of the people who volunteer to do the work of the 100%. In some ways, the family of the church is dysfunctional. And Jesus comes into our world to make it function, to make it be who it really is. Jesus works this redemption by entering into the human family as a whole, by entering into the particular family of Joseph and Mary, by entering through the sacraments and prayer into each family. And the greatest of all the means that Jesus uses to do this work of salvation is the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, whereby he incorporates us into his family as his bride and his body and strengthens the bond of unity with each other. For a saving work to be accomplished here, however, there's a prerequisite. Jesus described it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "If you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go first, be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." To celebrate the Eucharist well, we need to be in communion with others, to recognize that this is meant to be the great familial feast, and therefore that we need to be reconciled with those who have something against us before we're able to participate fully in this sacred banquet. That's why responding to God's gift of mercy and extending it to our family members and our spiritual brothers and sisters in the family of the church is so important for us if we're going to be prepared really to live this source and summit of our life in the Eucharist and what it leads to the eternal familial feast of heaven. Jesus came to redeem the family, to redeem your family and mine, to redeem the family of the church. And it is here that he wants to continue that great work begun in the Holy Family of Bethlehem and Nazareth. Today, together, imitating the faithful obedience of the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, and counting on their intercession, we say as they did, "Thy will be done, Lord. Thy will to make my family holy be done, Lord. Thy will to make this parish of St. Agnes holy be done, Lord. Thy will to have me center my life and my family's life totally on Christ your Son be done, Lord." Let us go together as a family to what makes us ever more a family and prepares us for the eternal family of God. Praise be Jesus Christ.